Turn your Bible with me to the Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. How do we stop this? Stop button? Okay. Some of you may disagree with me, but I think that many retirement community and some of the retirees have a wrong idea, wrong concept when it comes to the maximizing their lives in the golden years. In the once they retire, somehow they think that all they have to do is just travel around and have fun time and do things they couldn't do before. That's fine and dandy. They can only do so much of that. And pretty soon they ran out of things to do, and then they have to rely on the things that please them only. If they start to volunteer to help others, and they would feel much better, and they even might find the fulfillment of their life. And instead of their life, it seems like a wasting away, going into the edge. While we studied next few four chapters, we are going to cover chapter 11 through chapter 14. So we're going to spend about 4 or 5 hours here tonight. While we're covering the next four chapters in Joshua, we are going to meet the two old believers of God. They start with at their young age with God, and when they were 40 or plus, they went to the Promised Land as a spy. And then after 40 years later, now Joshua is hitting over 100, and Caleb is age 85. They're still fighting for God. They're still loving God. They're still serving God, and they're still living for God. And they're strong as before. Their zeal is still strong as they were young. These two gentlemen, of course, are the Joshua and Caleb. And we are going to touch and go a few areas in the Bible, these four chapters. So let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. And knowing that you want us, all of us, to be like Joshua and Caleb, who lived for you, who served you with all their heart and mind and soul, wholly served the Lord, and nothing holding back, and fighting for your glory. Let us not think that we came to Allah. Certain area we have arrived, so we don't have to do anything more because we've been in the Lord. But let us think that we need to strive for excellence in every possible way, in every avenue of our lives, that we may have a spirit of a Caleb, spirit of Joshua, until to the last breath, that when we see you in heaven, you will say, "Well done, and good and faithful servant." That would be our medal. That would be our honor. See, even if we don't hear from your word, just seeing your precious face would be good enough. Let our heart be prepared to receive your word, your command, your instruction. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to the verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 11. But the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them, and for tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariot with a fire." So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them into Great Sidon, to the Black Brook, whatever that place, and the valley of Mizpah eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. Underline verse 9, please, and note this word. Joshua did to them as the Lord had told them. He hamstrung their horses and burned the chariot with a fire. From verse 1 through verse 5, we find the Northern Army again coming together in a Confederate Army, just like they did in the Southern Army. And they're coming together against Israel, this invading military from Egypt, and they're coming against the one country, the one nation, Israel. Verse 6, we can notice that Joshua and the Israeli people were obviously afraid of this Confederate Northern Army. Rightly so. In human terms, their massive army, we will find in verse 5, that there were as many as the sand on the seashore. That's a lot of people. However, our gentle and mighty God remind them, assure them that His promise is that He would give a victory to the Israeli people. Joshua fought with obedience and doing exactly what the Lord told him to do, even destroying the Canaanites' horses and a chariot instead of taking them into his own army. So what's wrong with using their horses, their chariot? There's a reason. There's a lesson for us. Here's a lesson that the matter of taking the devil's tools may not be such a good idea. Many Christians do not hesitate to take the horses and the chariots of spiritual enemy. What am I talking about? Let's make an example where we can find it from the book, Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 15. You don't have to turn, and I'll just explain to you. King Saul was told by his prophet Saul that he should go out, attack the Amalekite, and destroy everything in their sight, and do not leave anybody alive. What did he do? He went out, attacked the Amalekite, and he kept King Agag alive, and then best of the sheep, best of the oxen, and fatling, and whatever that is good, he kept them alive. For what? In reality, for selfish motive. But when he was confronted by the prophet Samuel, he said, well, we saved this to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Nice. What a garbage excuse. God doesn't need our spiritual enemy's horse and chariot to do his work. Remember that. What he really wants from us is a complete obedience like Joshua has. He could use those horses. He could use those chariots, but he's not willing to do that. To him, that's not worthy to go against God's command. I don't know what kinds of example I should give. I thought about this for quite a while. What kinds of example can be applied to us? Would that be some lottery money? I don't know if you... I hope you don't play lottery, but... Let's say somebody play the lottery and give you money. Would you use it? And you may say, what's wrong with that? Well, it's a gambling, number one. Let's be silly. For some reason, somebody, some drug dealer came to our church and decided he kind of liked our church, so he gave us $50,000. Yeah, we could use it. We could use it toward the building fund, or let's make it, since we are imagining, let's say $500,000. Should we use it or should we not? See, if we don't know about it, if we don't know that he was a drug dealer and he just donated that thing, that's one thing. But once we know that he's a drug dealer, this is drug money, this is a blood money, we should not use it. If we don't know, that's innocence. It's another thing for us to know the where the money is coming from and use that money for our own good. God doesn't need that kind of thing. Am I making sense to you? Huh?
There was a Baptist story of a Baptist minister who was standing on the front one day, and a man came up and handed him $5,000. And he said, preacher, would you take that? I won that in a poker game last night. The preacher said, you bet I will. The devil's had it long enough.
Okay. There's a lot of names and the geological information between chapter 11 and chapter 21, so we're going to skip a lot of areas. And to be honest with you, this kind of things bore me out of gore. To read trying to read the names that I cannot even pronounce, and it's like, where are you going with this, God? To me, it's not important. But to God is important. To the Israeli people is important. We're going to talk about the reason for it a little bit later. But in my opinion, God is concerned about grandiose things and more important things, not this kind of nitty-gritty thing. God cares about nitty-gritty things in our lives. Otherwise, he wouldn't get in our lives. We often forget that these Old Testament scriptures are not written for the 21st century people like us only, but it was originally written for the Israeli people. To them, this is the instruction, this is guidance, this is the territory you're living in. So who are living in their land, living within the confinement of a geological tribal relationship. This is important. For example, this map, it's kind of hard to see that map on the blanket, but we can see it. Yeah, if you don't like Ron's blanket, go talk to him. This is how they left Egypt, all the way traveled through the here, and this is the Dead Sea. And here is the Sea of Galilee. And dividing all of this is Jordan River. When they came through here. They crossed from here. Remember, there is a Jericho. That's how they crossed in the middle and cut in the half and split the south and north. Before they crossed this Jordan River, and the people of tribe of Reuben here, tribe of Gad, half tribe of Manasseh, asked Moses, can we stay here, east side of Jordan River? That's not what God intended. God want all of them to stay west side of Jordan River, not east side of Jordan River. If you notice, this is the area kind of flat. It's good for the cattle. So to them, it's making sense. It's a great, it's good for the cattle business. So we like to stay here. And Moses said, okay, you can stay there, but on the one condition. You all have to cross over the Jordan River to capture or conquer all these territories for your brethren. And after everything is done, you can go back to your land, occupy this side. What's wrong with that? I mean, it's a bigger territory, more people spreading out. Sounds good, but we will go there and visit that thing. We could say, who cares about this kind of thing? Obviously, God cares, and Israeli people cared. And those who really had this inheritance there, to them, this was essential matter to touch everyday life and answering the question, what land belongs to Israel? It was important for them, and I agree. Joshua and his army took control of that vast land. Now, they didn't go in and destroy every city, every little town, every little city, but they went in and destroyed the key cities. So they pretty much broke the spine and broke the strength of the Canaanites. And they spread out, and Joshua allocated individual tribes to have their territory. And, of course, the land came into the rest. After that, they shoot these individual tribes, such as these tribes, Manasseh and all Gad, and Ephraim here, and Benjamin here, Judah takes all this, and Simeon here. They are supposed to take care of each individual small cities and towns to eliminate all of them. They are supposed to wipe out all these Canaanites. What did they do? They didn't. They just left them live there. Among the Israeli people, these Canaanite heathen pagan people still living there with their own religion, with their own idolatry. it become a stumbling block to them. It become the one problem, cause them to get into idolatry down the road. So we'll go into Joshua chapter 13, verse 1, please. Verse 1. Now the Joshua was old and advancing in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old." When God said you are old, you are obviously old, right? "Advancing in years, that there remains much, very much land yet to be possessed. It has been said, if you can find the fountain of youth, you will be the richest man in the world. If you don't believe that watch half of the commercial is making you feel young and look young on TV." So the idea is that the people will go great lengths to make themselves look young and feel young and is trying to stay young. But when God said that you are old, there's no sense in denying about it, right? Even though Joshua was old in advancing in years, but God said you still have work to do. Folks, no matter how much we have done in our Christian lives, there still remains much to do. While there is still much to do, there can be no satisfaction and partial inheritance from God. What am I saying? God wants us to keep pressing on, and what the land was to Israel, Jesus is to us. We are possessed all of Him, all of Jesus. Whatever God has for us, we should not say, "Well, that's not for me." No. If God has something for us, we should take the full advantage of it and keep pressing on to have all that He has for us. By the way, when Jerry was filling in for me, he used the question and answer style, correct? And some of you guys liked that idea. So if you have a question, stop me anytime in the middle of the study, and I will answer as much as I can. If I don't know how to answer, I'll tell Jerry to answer it. And if he cannot answer, it's his fault. Verse 8. Since he studied, he should take the responsibility, right? Huh? Oh, he's so much older than me. Yeah, he was born when Earth was crusting.
We love you, Jerry. I can tell.
Verse 8. With the other half tribe of the Reubenite and the Gadite received their inheritance, which Moses has given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, servant of the Lord, has given to them. Remember, that's what I was talking about. These people went to the east side and stay on the east side. As I said before, that it was great for the cattle. But however, in Joshua chapter 22, we'll find out it might be great for the cattle, but it was not great for the children. Because those children is starting to hang around with the Moabites and Amalekites, and they start to learn the bad habit from those people, those Canaanites. The very things that God said to destroy them is coming back to them and biting them on the back. This place, remember I said, what's wrong with having a more territory? Between this pagan land and this Israeli land, this half-tribe of Manasseh and Gad and Reuben become a buffer zone. So whenever this Canaanite tried to attack Israel, guess what? Guess who get the first blow? Manasseh, Gadite, and the Reubenites. It's their own fault. They chose to stay there. And you may say, what if they were behind this Jordan River? As a military person, river is a great way to defend the enemy from enemy. When they're trying to come across, it's pretty much a Turkish shooting. Pop them one at a time. They really cannot move fast when they're coming across the river, especially during the time. What can they do? Build a bridge? Get the rowboat or dinghy? So they could have a real good strategy and defense, their own defense, across the Jordan River if all of them were on the west side, just like the way God designed it. But they had to stay on the east side because to them, money-wise, it was a good thing. But spiritually, it was not a good thing.
So, didn't God give them all the land of the Euphrates River?
Yes. Once they expand from here, they could expand. They were still too weak to stay on this side. Eventually, they would spread all over. Actually, it goes from way up here, all the way to the Egypt, from there to the Sea of the Mediterranean Sea, all the way to here. But that was down the road. They were too weak. They only had 2 million people to start with. Am I making sense? There's a time, God would say, you will have this much, but this is not the time. And that's the reason why the God said, do not destroy every city at once. If you destroy every city at once, the wild beast will come alive and too much and you cannot handle it. That's why he said, do it one at a time. Let's go to, one more. We should not put the what is beneficial physically, emotionally, financially over what is right spiritually. Remember during the Clinton administration when he was running for the second term? A lot of Christian people vote for Clinton. What was their reason? Economy is good. What a garbage excuse. The will of God is the expression of the love of God and always best for us. Move down to the verse 22 of chapter 13, please. Verse 22. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, and soothsayer among those who were killed by them. Balaam. Many of you know him, but some of you don't know him, so I'll give you a quick run-up. When you go to the Numbers chapter 22, you will find that the Balak, the Moabite, I believe, the Balak, the son of Zippor, he's the guy, founder of the cigarette lighter Zippor, the king of Moabite. Yeah, I know it's a corny joke. He bribed Balaam, who is the prophet of God, to curse the Israel. So he said, okay, I'll do it. He went to God and said, can I curse your people? And that was one of those answers that start with the three letters. Duh, right? And what are you, stupid? But he said, well, they're paying a lot of money. God said, no, you won't. You're not going to do that. So he said, well, I cannot go. God says, no. Next morning, they offered more money. So he went back to God and said, can I go? God says, go. Oh, all right. So he picked up his Cadillac donkey and he got on the donkey, heading out. And of course, they're on the way out to the place where he could curse the Israeli people. This donkey shoved him against the wall, pinned his leg between the wall and his saddle. And so he started to beat the donkey. And out of blue, donkey started talking. Why are you doing this? Why are you hitting me? Did I ever fight against you? And the best part is that this guy is talking back to the donkey. It's one thing for the donkey to talk to man, but he's talking back to the donkey. Anyway, they were carrying out a conversation. Can you imagine if you cannot hear the sound from the distance and this guy talking to the donkey? Anyway, he was about to kill the donkey and God opened the eyes of the Balaam so he could see the angel of God with a drawn sword about to kill Balaam because he was heading out to do to curse the God of Israel people. Eventually, he went to the place. He went up to the seven mountains, and whenever he tried to curse against the Israeli people, the word came out. Word of blessing came out of his mouth. And the Balak, who was paying him to curse Israeli people, and all he hear is blessing of the Israeli people. So why am I paying you for? I'm paying you all this money, I'm sacrificing all these bulls, so you can bless the Israeli people? He said, I cannot do what I'm not supposed to do. But God is God of Israel is jealous God. If you entice Israeli man with a loose Moabite woman, God will curse them. See it? He didn't know. Balaam could not curse directly curse Israeli people, so he circumvented the way, he found a way for the Moabite to curse, well, make the allow the God to curse these people. So the Jewish people, Jewish men, got involved with a Moabite woman while they having a sex, and this Moabite woman said, well, you have to worship our God to have more fun. Of course, that's a part of the practice they had. And they started doing that, and a lot of Jewish men married to the Moabite woman, and God started to kill those people. Folks, when the Satan can accomplish as a lion by attacking us, he accomplished as a serpent by leading us into the subtle and wicked compromise. When he cannot come after us as a frontal attack like a lion, seeking whom may devour, and he will come around very cunningly to make us try to compromise. That's exactly what the Balaam told Balak to do. And it was very successful. Now, note that here the title of the Balaam is the Balaam, son of the Beor, the soothsayer. What is the soothsayer? Fortune teller. So he has this crystal ball. I don't know what he has, a crystal ball or whatever. He was giving a fortune telling. He was a prophet of God. He who could hear from God and who could speak to God. From that to the cheap demonic fortune teller. What a drop that is. Verse 6 of chapter 14, please. Chapter 14, Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. And the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of that guy, and the Kenizzite, said to him, excuse me, you know the word which the Lord has said to the Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in the Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from the Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought back the word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brother who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Underline that, please. I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has treaded shall be in your inheritance, your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while the Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and the city was great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave the Hebron to Caleb, the son of that guy, as the inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became an inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, I guess. Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel, and the name of the Hebron formerly was Kedesh Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and then the land has rest from the war. 40 years ago, Joshua and Caleb and the 10 other spies went into the land, in the promised land. What was their assignment? Find out how wonderful this land was. Not that? How wonderful this land was. Bring the fruit. Show us the result of your spying. They were not told to go in and see how big this giant is. They were not told to see how strong the fortified cities are. They were not asked to come up with their own editorial comment. But they came back, oh, we have a great fruit. Indeed, the land is flowing with the milk and honey. But the inhabitants of the land is like a giant. We, in their eyes, we look like nothing more than grasshoppers. Who asked them that kind of opinion? Nobody. Two, these 10 spies, they are the one who initiate this rebellion and disobedience to God. Because of that, the 2 million people who didn't believe the report of Caleb and Joseph, they could not enter into the promised land, they could not find the rest, they could not find the peace in God. But these two people believed it. And believed that now he's 85 years young, claiming that he is as strong as before. He could have an easy life and sitting on the rocking chair with a grandkid on his lap. But he would have none of that. He would take the mountain, Hebron, the mountain area where especially Anakim. Remember, this Anakim is the one, the very giant the 10 spies were scared of. I mean, if I'm going to pick on somebody, I would pick on a little guy so I can win. But it's like I'm going against Donnie. That's not a fight. That's a one-sided slaughter. Donnie will pick me up and pound me a couple times, throw me against the wall. That would be the end of it. It's like going against a giant, it doesn't make sense, especially when he's an 85-year-old man. But to him, he had a God. To Caleb, this giant in the land is no match for his God. Because of that, he has a freedom, he has a peace in his heart, who put everything in everything in a godly perspective. When the situation is dark, do you see from your point of view, do you see from God's godly perspective? If you look at it from the godly perspective, it is true that you can have freedom, it can have peace. As Martin Luther said, one with God is a majority. One with God is the one who can win. God is bigger than any giant or the gigantic problem we might face. Get it? God is bigger than any gigantic problem we have. It's easy for us to think that, well, God does not know my problem. Really? Then you just deny the attribute of God. You just deny the nature of God. Is there anything God does not know? Nothing. Caleb had the determination, he had a vision, he had a dream. Joshua tells Caleb took the land as an inheritance because he's wholly followed the Lord, of God of Israel. That is the secret of the victorious Christian living. Wholly follow the Lord. Caleb did not follow the Lord because when it's a convenient time. At his old age, he wanted to serve God with the same zeal as he was young. It is my prayer that we all of us have the same attitude, the same spirit of Caleb, serving God with all of our heart and mind and soul. Let's go to the 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Some of you guys know this by heart. Did I say 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7. This is swan song of Apostle Paul. It's the end of his life. He's just waiting for the few days and then a few sunlight and until his head's going to roll by the nearest command. And this is what Apostle Paul speaking to his spiritual son Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I have fought the fight, good fight. I have finished the race. I hope all of us can say that at the end of our breath, and before we go into his presence. Let's make an application. Number one, we are never too old to make a new conquest of faith in power of the Lord. We are never too old. So, saints who have ages more than other people, you still have work to do in God. There's no such a thing as a retirement in God. Good example is Pastor Chuck Smith. He's 79 years old. He still does Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. He reminds me of the Energized Bunny. Gong, 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 gong. Never stop. Number two, we should not put what is beneficial physically, emotionally, and financially over what is right spiritually. It's not worth it, folks. Remember, better is one day in the Lord than 1,000 days in the court of the wicked. Third application is Satan cannot accomplish as, when Satan cannot accomplish as a lion by attacking us, he accomplishes as a serpent by leading us into the wicked, subtle compromise. Let me put it this way. Probably I said this before. There's a parallel line you can draw between compromise and erosion. Neither one is noticeable. Neither one happens certainly. It said happen gradually. Before you know it, the ground you're standing crumbles underneath your feet. Why? Because you allowed it to happen. Don't let the compromise destroy your witness of Jesus Christ to the non-believers. It happened very subtly to the many people, even who are godly. It can happen. Be aware. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We are most grateful that you give us a clear instruction. As we grow older and as we grow, let us not think that we finished the race and we can take it easy spiritually. There is no such a thing as a take it easy spiritually. We are always in the battle against Satan. And we need to bring forth glory to you. Because you are our God who deserves all the glory and honor and praise. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Everybody has a prayer.